Thank you, Lee. Morning, church. My name is Ben Redford. I am the youth pastor here at Cornerstone Bible Church. Peter, our senior pastor, is out camping this weekend, and our associate pastor, Rob, is in Colorado performing a funeral. And so, sorry to say, you get the JV this morning. No. God can use anybody, even a sinner like me. Praise Him. Today I get the privilege of talking about fear. Everybody say fear. That's right. You know, God has a funny way of, you know, when you're scheduled to preach about something, the week before you preach about it, it has a way of kind of pinning that down in your life, has a way of kind of pushing in on that. So this morning's message is deeply personal to me. I hope you get something out of it as well. I was doing some quick math earlier, and I was thinking, you know, Peter preaches about, you know, 45 minutes-ish. About 52 weeks a year. And so I'm doing the math in my head. If I preach only two or three times a year, I've got you for about 10 more hours. I will be brief this morning. I will be brief. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We will be in a very well-known passage this morning, but I hope you see something different in it this morning, and I hope that the Spirit rejuvenates it in your eyes this morning. What I want to anchor us this morning and what I want us to truly see, you know, it's funny, Lee even mentioned it in our prayer, is that Jesus is on His throne. Do not be afraid. This last couple weeks in May, Peter started a sermon series called The Third Way. The Third Way. And it's all about how usually the world wants us to react to certain situations in one of two extremes, and how the followers of King Jesus have this middle reaction, this third way. Okay, so the first week we looked at gender dysphoria or transgenderism. We learned that this darkness is spreading throughout our country, alarming statistics. But we also learned that God is calling us to move towards these people and to show them hospitality. In the second week, last week, we looked at racism and the evils of racism. But we learned that racism is no laughing matter, but that we should laugh with those that have experienced it. So we should listen, affirm, understand, grieve, and seek healing. I hope you can catch up on this pattern as we look at these third ways, that it's about moving towards people. It's about moving towards people, and it's about moving towards God. I once heard this African proverb. It really stuck with me all these years. It says, "From a great distance, I saw a monster. As I took a step closer, I saw an animal. Closer still, I saw a human. And when I was face to face, I saw my brother." I think there's something very genuine. I think there's something very biblical about that proverb, that we're to move towards people. But that can be intimidating, and that can be scary. People are scary. People can be intimidating. And yet, we're called to go. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Because we all have experienced fear in some way. I think of a story from my high school years, not too long ago. My Sunday school teacher owned a lake house, and he would invite some of the high school boys to come over to his lake house in the summer, and it would be kind of like free labor for him to kind of like clean the boat and all that kind of stuff. And then we would kind of get to use the jet ski and like just kind of mess around on the lake. And it was a win-win for everybody, right? way too trusting. I don't know if you're watching this morning, man, but you were way too trusting of 16 to 18-year-old boys with a jet ski. I'll leave it there. This one time in particular, I can remember me and a buddy, we had rented a kayak to take with us this time. And so we're looking at the kayak, we're looking at the jet ski, we're looking at the kayak, and we're thinking, man, how cool would this be to tie the kayak to the jet ski? Okay? And so, shockingly, this was shocking to us, manufacturers of kayaks, they don't make them so that you can easily tie them to the backs of jet skis. And so we had to kind of jimmy-rig this knot. You see, me and my buddy, we weren't really like the Boy Scout type. We weren't cranking out like these Navy SEAL knots that are like stronger than cement. So we kind of jimmy-rigged this knot onto the front of the kayak and onto the back of the jet ski. And as we're pulling away from the dock, I pull the short end of the stick and get into the kayak first. As we're pulling away from the dock, the safety and the security of the dock, I realize one little thing is missing in my hands, and that is the paddle. And so I kind of yell at my buddy. I say, hey, man, we forgot the paddle. And he kind of does one of these. You're good. Okay, man. So we take off. And at first, it's going pretty good. We're keeping it easy. We're keeping it light. I'm staying in the tread or in the wake. And all of a sudden, that gets a little boring. So we pick up speed. We pick up speed. And my fear level is kind of like with every tick of the miles per hour, it's matching it. My eyes are getting bigger and bigger. And I see up ahead, we're coming into a turn. You see, because lakes, they're not just a straight line. And so as we come into this turn, alarms are going off in my head. We're coming in a little too hot for my liking. My jimmy-rigged, basically fishing line that's holding me to this jet ski holds just long enough. If you've ever seen like a catapult or like a trebuchet, the weight of one end kind of like whips this thing around, right? So right at about the apex of the turn, as I'm getting full speed here, my knot gives way, and I am now rocketing at breakneck speed towards the tree line. And when you think about the shore, I don't want you to think about like a nice sandy beach. It's like, think about like rocks and bushes and trees. Like this would not be something that you just want to slam into. And when you're going through these experiences, like time has a way of kind of slowing down. And you kind of like experience it from a whole new way. And you go through these like levels of fear. At first, it's like denial. And you're like, this is fine. I'm not even going that fast. My friend's going to turn around. We're going to have a good laugh about this later. You know, but as I see him not turning around and not noticing that the weight of the kayak is missing from the jet ski, it goes to another notch of anger. Oh, well, this is just perfect. Stupid water. Stupid kayak. Stupid Sunday school teacher for letting us do this. And then it goes to bargaining. Hey, God, it's me. I know we haven't spoken in a while, but if you could just give me a mulligan on this whole kayak jet ski thing, I promise I will show up to Sunday school on time for the rest of the summer. You notice how we always bargain and our bargaining chips are always very small. You finally reach this stage of acceptance. I'm feet from the tree line at this point. I'm starting to see these giant spiders that are on the bushes. And I said, you know what? This is it. God, this is how you've chosen to take me. I've lived a pretty good life. You know, I'll be okay. All of a sudden, I hear this voice from above. Hey, idiot, jump out of the kayak. Alas, we made it back to the dock in one piece, and I'm here today to tell the story. And I don't mean to make light of fear. Fear can be a very serious thing. We can have fears all the way from the dark, right? Like when you turn off the lights in your home to go to bed at night, you turn into Usain Bolt. You're like, got to get to the bed before the demons do, that sort of thing. You can be afraid of the dark. You can be afraid of the ocean. You can be afraid of heights like me. When I get to about 10 feet, my body says, you weren't supposed to be this high. You weren't made for this. You don't fly. But fear can be very serious as well. We can have a fear of failure. We can have a fear of rejection, of abandonment. Fear can be a very serious thing. Today, I'm sorry, we don't have any slides, you'll notice. A lot of our audiovisual team is also out of town. So we've simplified things and we're going back. We're kicking it old school. You just have to pay attention to me. Okay? So where are we going today? Here's our roadmap. Here's where we're going. Number one, I want to look at the root of fear. The root of fear. And number two, I want to look at how Jesus uproots our fears. How does Jesus uproot our fears? Hopefully by now you've made it to Matthew 28. And we'll pick up in verse 16 and read through verse 20. At this point in our story, Jesus has died. He's been resurrected. He's appeared to his disciples several times. He's appeared to many other followers. And he meets his disciples here on a mountain in Galilee. But the 11 disciples, verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, as I said earlier, these are very well-known passages. These are very well-known, well-memorized passages of Scripture. Okay, but one thing ultimately sticks out. Remember our anchoring point. Jesus is on his throne. Do not be afraid. Okay? So one thing sticks out to me automatically in our first section of the verse of verse 17. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. This is very strange to me. I'm trying to picture it in my mind. These men have seen Jesus do amazing things. They've seen him cast demons into pigs. They've seen him make the lame walk. They've seen him feed over 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. They've seen him raise dead men to life. They've seen him raise himself from the dead. And yet some here on this mountaintop in Galilee are said to be doubtful. it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the usual kind of interpretation that many have of this passage where some of the disciples have their hands raised, praising the name of Jesus, and some are in the background with their arms crossed going, I don't see it. You see, this word, doubtful, some doubted, it's used only one other time in the book of Matthew. And whether you agree with me or not, the point will stand. But I think Matthew is using this word doubtful to hyperlink us back to another passage in Matthew 14 to show us, kind of give us a picture of what it looks like for these disciples to be doubtful. Okay? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. I think it's just a funny coincidence that it's just like directly cut in half. 28 and 14. I like that. In chapter 14, we see this story of Jesus walking on water. Jesus has had a long day, and he's very tired, and he wants to spend time alone with his Father. And so he tells his disciples, hey, you guys get in the boat, and you guys go on ahead of me. I'm going to go pray, and I'll meet you in a little while. So they do. They get in the boat, and they set out. And while they're out, in the middle of the night, a huge storm comes. A huge storm hits. And in the middle of the night, these men are scared. They have a lot of fear. They're processing with a lot of fear. And all of a sudden, through the wind and through the waves, they look out and they see their friend Jesus, who they've been following for some time now. And he's walking towards them on the water. Obviously, they're a little spooked. Humans don't walk on water. And so they don't think he's human. They think some spirit is walking towards them on the water. And so Peter, loudmouth Peter, shouts and says, if it's really you, Jesus, tell me to come out there with you. So he does. He says, come. And so Peter, he steps out of the boat, steps out onto the waves, these crashing waves, the wind is howling, and he starts walking towards Jesus. But the wind and the waves, it's too much for him. And he gets frightened, and he starts to sink as he takes his eyes off the one who called him and onto the waves. He becomes very frightened, and he shouts, save me! And Jesus reaches down and picks him up. And when they get back into the boat, Jesus says, you of little faith. But he doesn't ask, why were you afraid? He asks, why did you doubt? You see, Peter wasn't standing on the waves with his arms crossed, looking at Jesus, going, I'm not seeing it. But the root of the fear that Peter was feeling while he's looking at the waves, and he's feeling the tremendous wind pushing him back and forth. The root of his fear is a disbelief, is a doubt that Jesus is good and that Jesus is there for him. And so I take that story, again, the only story, the other story in Matthew with doubt and worship, and I think Matthew is painting a picture for us of what's happening with the 11 disciples here on this mountaintop in Galilee. They're not on the waves, but they're about to be. Jesus is about to send these 11 men out to the nations. He's about to call them out of the boat and into the waves. And they're starting to look at the future prospect of what it will mean for them to follow Jesus, the sacrifices that they will have to make, the friendships that they will lose, the family members that they may lose, their lives that they may lose. And they're beginning to doubt whether or not they can handle it. Doubt begins to swell up inside of them. And so you see the root of fear, no matter what fear we're facing, is ultimately doubt. Doubt in who God is and whether or not He is for you. And so with that in mind, this statement from Jesus, it becomes all the more clear. It rings all the more true. Look with me in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority on heaven and on earth. See, this is a Hebrew literary technique. They like to use this where they'll say opposites of each other to mean everything. So they'll say, whether I'm sleeping or awake, whether I'm lying down or standing up, heaven and earth means everything, all the time, everything. Jesus' favorite title for himself was Son of Man. Son of Man. He didn't reject Messiah. He didn't reject Son of God. But his favorite title for himself was Son of Man. I think it held a little less political baggage than Messiah and Son of God. But if we go back to where Matthew, I think, is calling us to go back to, in Daniel 7, we see where the height of this Son of Man language comes from. So in Daniel 7, I believe, again, Matthew is hyperlinking us back here. In Daniel 7, verse 13, it says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." See, Matthew uses language to hyperlink back here, all authority on heaven and earth, this dominion, this kingship language. Luke, in Acts, uses imagery or symbolism to point us back here with Jesus ascending in the clouds. "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming." Again, Luke harps on this, that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying, "I am the king, and I am sitting on my throne. No matter what you may face, no matter what pandemics hit, no matter what jobs are lost, no matter the fear, no matter the what if, no matter the reality, no matter the darkness, I am on my throne." And so with that authority, we move into verse 19 where we're given a command. We're given a commission. In 19 it says, "Because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." There's our marching orders, church. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to know, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing what God wants me to do? We're to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I was reading a book recently on this by John Piper, one of my favorite theologian pastors. He says this: you can teach a parrot all of Jesus' commandments, but you cannot teach a parrot to observe them. Parrots will not repent and worship Jesus and lay up treasures in heaven and love their enemies and go out like sheep in the midst of wolves to herald the kingdom of God. Teaching people to parrot all that Jesus commanded is easy. Teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded is impossible. We've been given an impossible task, church. You see, an immovable task has now been met with an unstoppable God. We've been given a task to make disciples, to teach them to observe. Think about in Matthew 19. Impossible is not a word I'm making up. Jesus uses that word. Matthew 19, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, renounce everything that you own and follow me. And he won't do it. The disciples come to him and say, if it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, how can anyone be saved? Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. We can't settle for teaching Jesus' commands. It's not enough, church. It's not enough to parrot Jesus' commands. We must observe all that Jesus commands. And that takes power that only God can give. We cannot rely on ourselves. We are not capable of doing this apart from God. All of our schemes, all of our tactics, all of our strategies are worthless and nothing without God. It's what makes the ending of verse 20 so important. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We've been given an impossible task, but Jesus promises that he will be with us always. As we go out to love our enemies, as we go out to renounce our possessions, as we go out like sheep amongst wolves to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is with us. And that doesn't make light of the darkness. Jesus calls it like going out amongst wolves. It won't be pleasant. It won't be easy. It won't be comfortable. It won't come natural. And yet, Jesus says, I will be with you there. Like walking on water is impossible and terrifying. Jesus calls us to the nations, calls us to our neighbors, calls us to each other. And it's scary, but he's with us. You see, every church is behind enemy lines. And sometimes it can be really easy for us to forget that in America. Sometimes it's easy for us to think that the church in China or in Japan or in Vietnam or in the Middle East is underground. It's behind enemy lines. But church, we have to know. We have to know that even in America, our churches are behind enemy lines. The freedoms that we face in America are beautiful, and they're worth celebrating. But America is not God's representative to the nations. The church is. The church is. And so even as we look at the statistics coming out of America, we should not be afraid. We should not even be alarmed, really. Should we be shocked that Babylon acts like Babylon? We are called to get out of the boat and to start standing on the waves. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you have a fear of disappointing people that you love. Maybe you have the fear of losing your children. Maybe you have the fear of losing your job, your ability to provide. There are real realities of darkness. Do not hear me say that because of verses 18 to 20, this reassurance sandwich that Jesus gives you, that everything will be okay. Nothing could be further from the truth. But Jesus is worth it. And following Jesus leads to life. You see, the world would have us react to our fears in two ways. One of two ways. Right? Satan would like us to react to our fears in one of two ways. First way, to be crippled by them. We experience this fear of losing a job, and so we never go out and we never get a job. We have the fear of rejection. And so we never put ourselves out there fully. We never allow people to see us for who we truly are. And we're crippled by these fears, and we never step out of the boat. That's the first way. Second way, and this is extremely prevalent in Western American culture, is to think that you have the strength in yourself. Right? This is what all the life coach gurus want to tell you, that all the potential you need, all the strength that you need is within you. All you have to do is tap into it. All you have to do is try a little bit harder. The Bible says no. There's a third way. It's impossible for you. There is no strength inside of you that can do what God commands. You are helpless. You have no strength in and of yourself. It's a very difficult message for Americans to hear. We are helpless, but we are not called to sit in our helplessness because we look to the one who is unstoppable. We look to the one who our faith and our trust is in. And we live out of that faith. We live out of that trust. We act out of that in obedience. And so no matter what we face, no matter what fears we have, Jesus is uprooting our fears. You see, the opposite of fear is not courage, it's faith. Faith kills fear. Because at the root of fear is doubt. And so, church, I want to encourage you this morning. Take a look at yourself. It's not fun. I've had to do this all week. What are you afraid of? And go deeper than giant spiders. Look down deep. What are you afraid of? Where are you doubting that Jesus is enough, that Jesus is good, and that Jesus is for you and with you? Pray with me.